Thank you for that special music. I bought a flute and three pianos in my life, and I was never able to find any music in either one of them. Others have done a real good job. I'm going to be reading this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. You've been hearing about today being Valentine's Day, and I guess one of the things which they try to encourage us men to do with our wives and whoever else we are associated with is to try to do things together. So I guess you fellows need to listen very carefully while I give you a little instruction as an expert. If your wife is out doing the yard work, go out and do the yard work with her. If she's inside the house doing the housework, go on, just stand alongside her and join in doing the housework with her. If she's mopping up the floor, just try to mop up the floor with her. I can wax bold on that one. Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so. Be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and the hearing of his precious word. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, the one thing I want you to understand is I'm not going to try to look at it dispensationally. I'm going to primarily look at it from the perspective of using it as a presentation of the gospel and awakening in our hearts a realization of this particular aspect of it. You'll notice it says in the opening verse, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto." It does not say that there were 10 virgins. There are times in the Scripture where you read, "There was a man sent from God," or "There was a man who did such and such a thing." But it does not say that here. It says it's likened to. It's sort of a simile. It's kind of a parabolic expression here, which kind of gives us an understanding. The Lord is using something that people can understand and maybe in some instances identify with on a given level and use that as a means of reaching the hearts and consciences of individuals. And so one of the things which he is seeking to impress upon the hearers and impress upon us as we sit here this morning and and press upon men's hearts today, one of the things that is set before us in this passage of Scripture is equal opportunity. You know, we have a lot said about that in our society today. And you have these equal opportunity employers, and this is one of the things which they boast themselves in. And so the Lord is saying that in here's a situation that He is setting before men and women, and saying that men have opportunity in the world in which we live. And you look at these and we'll say that, well, what kind of opportunity do we see demonstrated to us here? Well, first of all, there's equal privilege. All of them, as they were sitting, and they're 10 virgins. There's no distinction that is made between them personally. And so there's individuals who are sitting and they are or working and they're moving about in the world in which we live. And they're communing with their fellow men around about us. You see, if you're sitting in this room this morning and you're not saved, you cannot say that I have not had the opportunity to be saved. So God has given opportunity, and He gives opportunity to men and women. And in this situation, there was equal opportunity. And so in this opportunity, they had privilege. That we see that there was privilege that was associated with them. Each one of them had a lamp. They all had lamps. And if you looked at them, you couldn't have seen a difference in them in any way whatsoever. And so this lamp signifies privilege as well. Privilege, this lamp is a symbol that I am associated with this particular group. There are these individuals who are at this place, and that we all are together, and I have the same privileges here that all these others have. And so in this equal opportunity, there's privilege that is given to individuals, and there are those who were carrying their lamps. The second thing that lamp would speak of was testimony. A lamp is supposed to give light. And a light is suggestive of testimony, overt expression to those round about us that they can see. The Word of God tells us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So there is this testimony, the element of testimony. And there are these individuals who had testimony. I may have told you, I remember years ago listening to this lady. She was telling us about moving into this new area. And she says, you know, every time we move, she says, I always carry my church membership and I always place it as soon as I move into this new area. You see, that's her testimony. I have church membership. I attended a funeral yesterday of a relative of mine. And she's 94 years old. And at 94 years of age, the preacher stood up there and he told us that he spoke for about a minute or so about her and telling us some things about her. Then he says, well, I'm not going to say anything else about her. That's all I'm going to say about her. And he spent the rest of his message telling us about her. Preachers don't always tell the truth. And after having gotten through the entire funeral service, not once was it ever said to us that she was saved. Not once did we ever hear that she was a sinner saved by the grace of God, that she was ever in need of salvation. Testimony is one thing. And of course, if you had listened to her and had talked to her, which I did, she told what she knew the Lord, and I believe she did. I have no reason to doubt that. But the fact of the matter is, all I'm simply saying is that there was never a time whenever we were told that she was saved by the grace of God. Our testimony sometimes is, and as what I heard yesterday, it was about all of the activities people get involved in. But this lamp also speaks about identification. And they were identified with one another, actually. And so there they would sit, and there they would stand, and they would lie down and sleep. And you couldn't tell them apart. Identification. But a fourth thing that lamp pictures for us is enlightenment. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And so there should be enlightenment if I have a lamp. I should have understanding of truth. I should have knowledge of the Word of God. So we have these things. John tells us in John chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, who we're told that he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We have a given amount of enlightenment given to us. But he hastens to tell us that the light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And there are those who refuse the light of God. In Romans chapter 3, if you read chapters 1, 2, and 3, you'll see there that how by nature man is in darkness. It gets worse as you read. When you go into Ephesians chapter 2, and it doesn't tell you that man is by nature is in darkness. It tells us we are dead in trespasses and in sins. So each had this lamp. But in the second thing, in this equal opportunity, under equal opportunity, each had an exercise. There was an exercise on the part of each one of these individuals. It says they went out to meet the bridegroom. There was an exercise of heart. There was activity. There was movement. There was association. And so, there are those who are involved in activities. And there are those who may have a given amount of spiritual exercise. And still not be saved. But there is also a third thing in here, and there's not only equal opportunity, but as we see under these things of equal opportunity, there's also unequal responses on the part of the individuals. You see, you can pretend to be saved for a while. One can pretend to be saved to his fellow creatures. We can interact with individuals and say that we are saved. I remember one morning getting a call from a man or a lady. She had just gotten saved a day or two prior to that. And she said, I need you to come over to my house. This is on Sunday morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning, I think it was. Real early, anyway. I said, my husband needs to talk to you. So I hopped out and went on down the road to where he lived. They lived, and I went into the house, and this man was pacing the floor back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And the first thing he said to me, he says, "I need to get saved." I said, "Man, you have been professing to be saved for years." "Yeah, but I found out I'm not saved." He said, "When I saw the difference in my wife when she got saved the other day, I knew she had something I didn't have. All these years pretending to be saved, being associated with the church, coming to the meeting where we were attending there." And so there's unequal responses many times. And Proverbs tells us that the wise man he'll hear the word of God and he'll be responsive to it. But the unwise man does not respond to the word of God. You see, you can be associated with people. And you can be identified with people. And you can have a testimony with people. But when the cry goes out to meet the bridegroom, when you have to meet the Lord, you can't fake that. You cannot fake your salvation in the presence of the Lord. And so there were five that had oil, and there were five that had no oil. You notice in verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps. You see, they still had their lamps. But they took no oil. Now, they had form. You could see that. They had purpose. We're going out. Meet the master. Meet the bridegroom. Purpose. You know, people write books about the purpose-driven life or the purpose-driven church. Oh, you can have purpose and not have the Lord. You can have purpose without the Bible, without the Word of God. There are those who are foolish enough to believe that I can go into the presence of God just as I am, and God will be obligated to receive me into His presence because I've done a lot of good in this world. And we novice theologians, when we were in college, who, you know, when you're in college and you teach, you're talking theology, you know everything. If you've not been, particularly those who haven't studied the Bible, they know it all. And there we were, sitting, pooling our ignorance. And one guy says, "I've got it all figured out. I think that when we stand in those pearly gates, God is going to weigh our good works and our bad works. And which one ever outweighs this other is the one who's going to determine, which is going to determine our entrance or denial." Purpose. We're going to make it. They had purpose. They had position. You couldn't have identified one against the other. And the final thing that they had, and this, of course, is one of the most tragic, they had peace. They had peace. They all slumbered and slept. And apparently none of them had any bad dreams. I remember hearing the story of a man that I knew that I'd witnessed to on a number of occasions. He was a plumber, and he did work for me down in Pembroke. And unsaved man. And he went to the doctor, and in the doctor's office, sitting there one day, died right in the doctor's office. And the people said to me, he said, you know, I saw his face as he was dying. He had such peace on his face. Peace? Peaceableness is not peace. You may sleep at night. You may go to bed and sleep and have a good night's sleep and have absolutely no peace with God whatsoever. And so they didn't. So here are those, the ones who had no oil. But then there were those wise ones who had oil. And this oil in the Scriptures many times speaks of the Holy Spirit. And so the Scriptures tells us that he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. The Lord Jesus Christ would say to his disciples, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, would say, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so there's a great need for being born of God, born of the Spirit of God, born of the Word, water, and of the Spirit. And so there were those who did, and those who were born again, and there were those who were not. But there is a carelessness we notice as well. In the midst of this unequal responsiveness, there is carelessness, laxity. The bridegroom tarried. The virgins slept. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the cry is, or the question is raised, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, things have continued like they have been going on for years. And this is the way which people will speak to you today. You've been talking about the Lord's coming. You've been talking that the Lord is, you're expecting the Lord to come. And the Lord is nowhere, he hasn't come now in all of these years. Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. And we're still talking about something that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. If you go to college, they'll tell you stuff that Plato wrote before Paul wrote. And so a lot of that's just a bunch of junk. Has nothing to do with eternity. You can do without it. I think he was the one, either Plato or Socrates, I can't remember. I didn't do too well in philosophy. I only had 3 months of it, so I didn't study a whole lot of it. But one of them said, know thyself. And the guy that wrote that didn't know himself. And we don't know ourselves either. The more I study the Word of God, I see myself. And I don't like what I see. The more I learn of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more of my ugliness and my depravity I come to understand. And so here they are. They are saying that Christ... We're telling that Christ is coming, and men are saying, well, we've been saying that for years. But then the cry went out, and the cry was heard. And so reality is now manifest. And so what do we see taking place? When the cry goes out, the bridegroom cometh. It says, they all rose up, and they all went out to meet him. There were those who are parading. They all have their lamps. They got to strike and they get the light to go. They want their lamps to be burning when they come into the presence of the bridegroom. And all of a sudden, the reality of having no oil is manifest. There's a division now in relation to the circumstances. Time after time in the Gospels, you'll read where the Lord Jesus is ministering among people, you read in various times there where it says, and there was a division among the people because of him. There is a division among the people, among these ten. And so they are without oil. And there's a manifestation of it. Back in chapter 22, there's the story there of about a man who appears at a wedding feast without a wedding garment on. He is not properly attired to be in the presence of the wedding party. He's not prepared to meet the bride and the bridegroom. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that before we were saved, we were without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world. You didn't know you were that bad off before you got saved. Most of you didn't, anyway. And so there is an attempt to recover now in verse 9. The oil, we notice, is short. In verse 9, it says, well, it tells us in verse 8, it says, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out, or our lamps won't burn. And the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. In other words, you have to appropriate for yourself. Nobody can get saved for you. You don't get saved by proxy. And you don't get saved by laying hold of somebody else's grace. You do not become a Christian because your parents are saved, or because your best friend is saved, or even because your mate is saved. You cannot siphon spirituality from an individual next to you. But oil was not available from the fellow man. But they were told to go and buy for themselves. Isaiah, you remember, says in chapter 55 of his writing, whoever man that thirsts, come ye to the waters. Come, buy. Buy without money and without price. God has it to sell, but he doesn't charge you for it. Isn't that nice? That's a good sale to go to, isn't it? Come, buy without money, without price. I was listening to Warren Wiersbe coming over this morning, and I was listening as he was telling about the woman who pleads with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said her daughter is grievously ill. And the Lord says to her, it is not me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And the woman says, truth, Lord. But the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She bought without money and without price. She was able to purchase for her own soul. She did not turn away from the Lord. She would not get discouraged. Go for yourself. And notice the calamity now. The challenge was made, but the calamity is revealed. They went to buy, verse 10 tells us. And while they go to buy, the door is opened and they go into the wedding feast. And when they return, you'll notice it tells us in the end of verse 10, oh, let's look at verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. That is finality. In Genesis chapter 7, you read after God had instructed Noah to build that ark, And it is all constructed. It tells that and he brings all those animals in there. And then God calls Noah, says, come inside. So if he told him to come inside, he must have been inside. And you remember at the end, when the flood was all over, he told him to go outside. So the Lord was with Noah the whole time that Noah was in the ark. But anyway, he goes in, he comes in, and it says, and the Lord shut the door. That's finality. There had been an invitation to those on the outside to come in. Noah preached for 120 years, the Bible says, and we don't find where those people out there listened to what he was saying. And you remember the window was put in the upper part of the ark. There was no window down here. So when if Noah's grandmother was standing out there beating on the wall, calling to Noah to open the door, he couldn't see her. The Lord shut the door. Revelation chapter 3, John writing to the seven churches at Asia, he says, behold, I set before you an open door. We live in the day of the open door. In Luke chapter 4, you read there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple or synagogue, reading, being given the word of God. And he reads from the prophecy of Isaiah. And he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, restoring of sight to the blind, and the preaching of the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops right in the middle of the sentence. Stops. And he shuts the book. We're in the age of the open door and the closed book. In Revelation chapter 5, you have there where it says they were looking, they searched all of heaven and the earth to see if they could find one who could open the book and to loose the seals thereof. They found one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And when you come to chapter 6 of Revelation, he begins to open the seals of that book, and the judgment of God is being poured out. You have the vial judgment, you have the trumpet judgments, and you have the bowl judgment. 21 altogether poured out upon the earth. The book is now opened. What was the very next thing he would have read had he continued reading in Luke chapter 4? The day of vengeance of our God. Judgment is being held at abeyance at the moment. It's the day of the closed book, the book of judgment. It's the day of the open door. Behold, I set before you an open door. There will come a day when the door will be closed and the book will be opened. And if you are not saved, the door will be closed and you will not have the opportunity to be saved. And the judgment of God will be that which will await you. They came back and they cried, open unto us. The final conclusion, the final cry, open to us. But isn't it interesting in verse 11, while they are crying, open unto us, not once do you read that they ever got the oil. And the final response is, I never knew you. They probably still had their lamps. They may have been waving their lamps of testimony, but there was no oil. Have you been born by the Spirit of God? Is Christ your Savior? Do you know Him? Are you prepared to meet Him? If not, today would be an excellent day for you to come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We pray, O God, that You will use Thy Word to each of our hearts. Awaken within us a realization of the needs before us. Encourage each of those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ for Thy glory and honor in His own precious name. Amen.